Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This evening I'll be talking about authority in religion. The text we'll start with is Book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Two different Greek words for power. There's one word which means power like dynamite, and in fact we get our word dynamite from the Greek word. Then there's another word, and it means authority, and that's the word that's used here. And it means power in the sense of authority. And I want to talk tonight some really very fundamental things about authority in religion. And we'll start at the very beginning and simply say that all authority in religion rests with God. This would be involved in the definition of God and in religion. I've copied out of Webster's. His definition of God is sovereign of the universe. Well, obviously the authority would rest with him if he's the sovereign of the universe. And Webster's definition of religion is the service and adoration of God. And that too would indicate that in religion, if religion is the service and adoration of God, then certainly God would be the final authority in religion. But if we ask why, and I guess it would be appropriate to ask why all authority would rest with God, and there are several reasons. One would be simply by right of being the creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 that in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. And God made the world, it's his. He made us, we're his. So in the very nature of the case, by right of creation, he would have the logical one, the one with the right to have the authority. And then again, all authority would rest with God because of his wisdom. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But as the heavens is high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. God is just saying there that he's smarter than we are. He thinks differently from us. Jeremiah said, It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, indicating man's not that smart. And God has the authority because he has the wisdom and the know-how. And so from that point of view, we want to think of God as the authority in religion. And then also, God would be the final authority in religion because he has the power. In Genesis chapter 17, when God addressed Abraham, he said, I am the Almighty God. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 8, the four beasts are constantly singing and constantly referring to God as the Almighty God. We don't necessarily believe that might makes right, but certainly authority has to be backed up with power. And God has the power to back up his authority. So I just suggest those are a few of the reasons. I'm sure you can think of others, but those are a few of the reasons why we can just say at the outset that all authority in religion, as well as in everything else, of course, but all authority rests with God. But then God doesn't just come down and speak to each one of us and tell us what his will is. And so it's not enough just to say that authority rests with God. We have to go beyond that. And so the next thing we would notice is that God delegates authority. And we see this in the Scriptures. And the earliest that we see this is in Genesis chapter 1. God delegated certain authorities to mankind, particularly Adam and Eve at the start, but to all of mankind. Let me read from Genesis chapter 1. Verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we can see at the very outset, God delegated some authority to mankind. subdue it, that is the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over all the things that move upon the earth. This really is the starting place for many questions that are kind of modern questions, I guess you'd say. Questions of the environment. Questions of man's right to use the environment. From a Christian perspective, if you wanted to judge the various things that are done in our world today and the uses that we make of the world, scientific investigation, the use of mice in the laboratory, those are things that go on that most of us would rather just not have to think about or deal with. But if you choose to deal with that and you want to think some things through as to is it right for mankind to do things, well, the starting point is right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, that doesn't mean that God has given man a free hand to abuse the earth and the animal creation, but it does give the authority of man over the earth and over animal creation. And then, of course, he'll be held responsible for using that power and that authority in a responsible way. So I just wanted us to notice that at the very outset, the idea of delegating authority, we see that in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. God delegated certain authorities to mankind. And then in the Old Testament, we see God delegating authority to particularly Moses and then the prophets that spoke for God. And so we speak of the law of Moses and the law of God in the Old Testament. And we mean the same thing. Now, it is true, and I don't know whether you've talked with Seventh-day Adventists very much, but if you ever have a discussion with Seventh-day Adventists on this matter, then you'll find that they will say that there is the law of God in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord, and then there's the law of Moses. And that's two different things. That's the way they try to divide it up so that they can follow part of the Old Testament and then do away with the other part of it. But a fair reading of the use of those expressions in the Old Testament and the way in which God delegated authority, the law of Moses has the authority of God because God delegated that authority to him under the Old Testament system. And so we see authority there delegated to Moses and to the prophets. But of course, we're more interested in ourselves and in the Christian authority here. And in the Christian age, all authority rests with Jesus Christ. And that's what, of course, is being said here in this text that we read, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, that is to the disciples, saying, all power, that is authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this, of course, is something that Jesus often asserted during his ministry. He let it be known that when he spoke, he was not speaking his own words, and the works that he did were not his own, he was doing his Father's work. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're told that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In the earlier part of that passage, it says that in former times, in times past, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these days, these last days, He's spoken through the Son. And so, if we look at the chain of authority, authority in Christianity, it first of all rests with God. And then God has delegated that authority to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus delegated authority to the apostles. And I'd like to read a couple of passages along that line. The first one is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus is here. All of the apostles are present, but he's addressing Peter particularly. Verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there might be some difference of opinion about the meaning of the keys here. It could be that by I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven that he meant keys to open the door so people can enter. That's what keys are used for, to open. Keys also sometimes just stand for authority. And so it may have been kind of general saying, in a generic way saying to Peter, I'm giving you the authority in the kingdom of heaven. But in either case, in the next expression, when he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, we bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, then he's certainly giving him authority. here he seems to be speaking specifically to Peter, but in chapter 18, verse 18 of Matthew, he uses the same expressions and speaking to all the apostles. And that's authority. That's saying to Peter and to the rest of the apostles that in the kingdom of heaven, in the church, whatever you teach on the earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, maybe you're using a better translation than most of the translations. If you're using a translation that says that whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, something of that nature, that would be the more literal. It doesn't mean that that Peter would teach it and then heaven would write it down. It means that it was already written in heaven and then Peter would be the one who was teaching it, Peter and the other apostles. But in either case, it's simply speaking of the authority that they would have. Whatever the apostles taught and preached in religion, that's written in heaven. That's bound. And then in the very passage that we used at the outset, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." And then he continues in what he doesn't actually say in so many words, but implied the delegated authority, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when Jesus claimed for himself all power and all authority, then he took the occasion to say to the apostles, "I'm sending you to teach my word." And so that, of course, gave them authority. And that would be the reason that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, concerning the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not because it was the apostles, but because they had the delegated authority from Jesus Christ. God, Christ, the apostles. And they, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, they wrote the New Testament for us. And so today, the authority in religion is simply what's written here is bound in heaven, written in heaven. This is the final authority in religion. But then having gone through kind of the chain of authority, well, just to observe for a minute that delegated authority is real authority. Jesus made this clear when he talked about you receive me, or whosoever receives you receives me, and whosoever receives me receives him that sent me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. And Jesus is just saying to the apostles, when you go out and they accept your teaching, they've accepted mine. And when they've accepted mine, they've accepted God. Delegated authority is real authority. And that kind of needs to be emphasized in the religious world today because you will oftentimes hear people talk about the theology of Paul or the theology of John or the theology of Peter. Now, from an academic point of view, that's okay. It's perfectly all right to kind of notice the emphasis that Paul gives and the emphasis that Peter gives, and it's fine like that. But sometimes religious teachers will have it as though this is just Paul. And they kind of drop that this is the authority of Jesus Christ and of God. And that really happens with regards to some of the question about the role of women in marriage, the position of women in marriage and the role of women in the church. I mean, who has not heard somebody say, "But that's just Paul. He was a bachelor. He had something against women." Very frequently, people will discard what the Apostle Paul wrote on those subjects, not realizing that when you reject Paul, you've rejected Jesus. When you've rejected Jesus, you've rejected God, because it's a chain there, a delegated authority. And so it's very important to understand that delegated authority is real authority. And Jesus made it very clear that in receiving the apostles and their teaching, you receive Jesus. And in receiving Jesus, you receive God. Delegated authority is real authority. And so, not like some people, and I suppose all of us have talked to someone in our lifetime that had just believed in the red letters of the New Testament. I've met people that have said that. You know, the red letters, they're more important. Because they're the words of Jesus himself. But the words of Jesus are certainly important, but he put all of his authority behind the words of Paul and the other apostles. Delegated authority is real authority. But then another thing that I want to notice about authority in religion is that delegated authority stopped with the apostles and New Testament prophets after they had written the New Testament. There's no more delegated authority that we read about in the Scriptures. It stopped there. And therefore, all the creeds of men are without divine authority. A creed is a statement of belief. From the Latin, credo means I believe. And when you talk about creeds, there's a distinction that has to be made. If by a creed, a person just meant, I'm telling you what I believe, well, we all do that. That's not the idea of creed, generally. The idea of a creed is that this is the authoritative statement. And it's in that sense that creeds are wrong. And there, of course, there's a long history of creeds and creed-making. The earliest one is the Apostles' Creed. Don't let it fool you. It's not the Apostles' Creed. That's the name that's been given to it. But someone else wrote that. They wrote what they thought was the Apostles' Creed, and it's been called the Apostles' Creed, but it's not inspired. So it's not really the Apostles' Creed. It's what someone else thought. And I guess the best-known creed after that is the Nicene Creed in 325 A.D. And ever so often in the newspaper, there will be an article about some religious group discussing some religious question in which they're going to make a change in their creed or in their religious beliefs. Well, we need to understand that there's absolutely no divine authority for that. Delegated authority goes from God to Christ to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, the writing of the New Testament, and then it ends there. And there's no such thing as delegated authority in religion that comes down to the 20th century. It all stops with the New Testament. That makes the New Testament the final authority for us in religion. But having kind of gone through that, I want to just say something about modern time. In my opinion, the chief authority in religion in modern times is self. Self. And we see this in several ways. First, and the most obvious one, it would be what I guess we could call subjective humanism. And that, of course, kind of gets outside the rim of religion, at least as we know it in Christianity. But subjective humanism, as I would define it, is just, you know, each human being kind of deciding for themselves. And what one person believes, is that's right for them. And what somebody else believes, that's right for them. And that's a very dominant view, not just a religious view, but kind of a world view in the world today. And that just comes down to the fact that the chief authority, the final say, is self. So then we see this in other areas. There's the New Age movement. Now, the New Age movement just kind of believes that all is God, pantheism, all is God, God is everywhere, and you, there's a little God in you. You're kind of God. And so the true answer, if you want to know the will of God, you don't go to the Bible. What you do is you look inside yourself. And while the New Age people are very different from the humanistic subjectivism, very different, but in practice it's the same thing, because they both are just letting themselves be the chief, be the authority in religion, looking into themselves. But now, we can go even further than that. There are a lot of people in the religious world, and this, of course, comes closer home into the religious world, and believers, people who believe, and that is spiritual guidance and illumination. And there are a lot of people that believe in that. Yes, certainly they read and believe the Bible, but they believe that they have a special help from the Spirit of God to understand it and interpret it. And therefore, they're the final authority, because whatever they get through the Spirit from the Word of God has to be true, because the Spirit has illuminated them. Remember, years ago, I was talking with a lady, and we were discussing some religious question in some passage, and then she kind of paused, and the Spirit gave it to me, and then she gave me her answer. Well, there's nothing that I could say It didn't matter what the Bible said. It didn't matter anything I show her in Scriptures or any matter of reasoning. She firmly believed that the thought that popped in her head was from the Holy Spirit. And nothing could ever move her away from that. There are a lot of people in the religious world today who believe that the Spirit is guiding them in their understanding of the Scripture in some way, so that, as a result, the way they see it. But that's the same thing as the subjective humanist. That's the same thing as the New Age. That's just called the Spirit of God. But in all three cases, it's just kind of looking in yourself and whatever you come up with, then that is the authority. And then there's some that wouldn't go quite that far, but they wouldn't assert that. But it's still, as they read the Bible, mostly what they come up with and what they believe is just kind of how they feel about it. They won't necessarily take any particular theory about how that happens, but just, you know, I just feel that's right. And they read the Bible, and I just feel that can't be wrong. And that's, it's still, the final authority again becomes self. And we need to remember that in religion, the final authority is God. Through Christ, through the apostles, through the written word. It's not self in any of the four senses in which I've mentioned, or any other sense that you might think of. Self is not the final authority. How we feel about it is not the final authority of religion. The final authority is what we read in the Word of God. But then one last thing about authority. And I guess one of the biggest problems in the religious world today with regard to authority is people believing that they don't really need any authority for what they do in religion. Now, we in the churches of Christ, we're kind of schooled in thinking of we need authority. But we're a minority in that. Most of the religious world today does not think in terms of needing authority. We just kind of go ahead with it because we believe it's okay and it feels good to us and we like it. And we don't believe, or many people do not believe, that you really have to have authority for it. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And you can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus if you do it on your own without His authority. And it's interesting that in that verse follows the verse about singing in church, where it says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then right there He says, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And yet there are many people today who sing, and then in addition to that, they add the instrument of music. And most people, now this is not true of all, but most people about instrumental music, if you ask them, their answer is, "Well, with me it's not an issue." What does that mean? That means what I just said. Don't really believe I have to have authority for it. It's not an issue. It's not an issue. The problem is not a lack of understanding. The problem is a basic idea of thinking that it's okay to go ahead with it without authority. But the truth is, we need authority for everything that we do. Not just in church, but everywhere. And I've thrown this challenge out before, and I'll throw it out again. And that challenge is, anything that is right, I think I can show you Bible authority for it, in a generic or a general sense. And what is not? It's very important that we understand that we have God's authority for what we do in religion.